not preach, neither preach nor study. The headaches have been that constant, and so I'm sure he and Sister Sarah would appreciate your prayers on their behalf at this time. Tonight, I want to begin, and I don't know how far we'll get with it, but that's okay. We'll continue on next time if we need to. But it seems that many people that we speak of who are not Primitive Baptists and who are not well acquainted with Primitive Baptists, when we began to talk about before the world began, they just get all confused. But we find a lot of comfort in that, don't we? Because we serve a God of purpose. Not a God who's had to figure things out or trying or is wringing his hands wondering how everything's going to turn out, but we serve a God of purpose. Some years ago, I've forgotten now just when it was, we went through the eternal purpose of God and spoke about probably some of the same things that we'll talk about in this. But I want to approach this, and I was reading through and I encountered verse Matthew 13, verse 35. I'm just going to use this kind of as a launching pad. But in Matthew 13, 35, we find the reason why Jesus taught in parables. Matthew tells us that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And this is recorded in Psalm 78, the Old Testament. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So if things were kept secret from the foundation of the world, they were already in the mind and purpose of God. And it's certainly ridiculous to think that Jesus Christ was, as some have said in the past, that he was a plan B because man didn't do what God intended. We know that's not right. I mean, God has I even hesitate to use the word plan with God because he purposed. And so, but if you're going to use the word plan, he had a plan A and that's all he needs. Because he doesn't need another plan, because he purposed, and as he told, as we read in Isaiah, I purposed it, I will also do it. And so he has the power, he has all the wisdom, and that's what I wanted to start with tonight, was the wisdom contained in these parables. God already possessed that wisdom, okay, before the world began, or from the foundation of the world. And so one of the first things I want to notice about God, and I want to deal with some with the nature of God, perhaps not all of his attributes, but some of his attributes, as we get into what the Bible tells us about some of the things that were done before the foundation of the world. Okay? Before time. Let's just put it that way. Before time. God existed long before he created anything and set time in motion, all right? So before time, God is outside the realm of his creation. He's always been. Now that's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? That he's always been, but that's the truth. He always has been, always will be. This world and everything that we know as far as this created universe, God made it, and he made time a part of it, but there's going to come a time when he's finished with this world, and time shall be no more. And so we're then back to the outside the realm of time, space, and matter, okay, and we're talking about eternal things, all right? So God has always been omniscient, all-knowing, okay? And so the wisdom that he had, he didn't have to learn it, he had it. And we have to make that the starting point. of everything that we understand about God. We understand he's eternal, and he always has been what he is now. Okay? The scripture says that he cannot change. Okay? Malachi 3 and 6. You know, I'm the Lord and I change not. That's truth, isn't it? And we rejoice in that. He changes not. Therefore, when we, the verse continues, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, the truth that God has given to us as his people, even going back to the Old Testament, the truth that God has given is always going to be the truth because it was the truth from the beginning. It's never going to find an end. It's always going to be the truth that he spoke from the beginning. So being omniscient and knowing all things, and by the way, he alone is omniscient. Now when I say that, he alone, I recognize the three in one Godhead, that Christ is God, the Holy Spirit is God, so I'm speaking in that perspective. So God, what God is, he always has been, the all-knowing, all-wise God. In the book of Acts 15:18, we find known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Okay? So that tells us God knew what he was going to do. He knew the end of it. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Okay? Now that just eliminates so much of modern Christianity. That people can become eternally saved by something that they would do. When we understand that God has laid out and has described for us his purpose. As a matter of fact, this is his revealed will for us. Okay? And he speaks to us through his revealed will, through the pages of his book today. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It's true. Okay? Always will be. All right? So, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, God has intervened in the affairs of men from time to time to bring his purposes to pass. And I've said a couple of times here lately, and I guess I better get around to doing it, but someday I want to preach a message on what if man had his way. Because the more I read the scriptures, and I find cases with Judah, and I find cases with Peter, and I find cases with Joseph and others, if they had had their way in something that they were doing, maybe not Joseph, I'll save that one until I think about that one more, but certainly Judah and Peter come to mind very quickly. There were things that they wanted to do, and if they'd had their way, it would have had a profound effect upon the outcome of God's purpose. But bless your hearts, God has intervened at times and has not allowed men to thwart his purpose. And the devil, no doubt, has tried down through time to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from being born. I mean, you can go down into the time of the kings, and you can find where all the seed royal were slain, but one was hidden. You know, just one. But that's all that was needed. But it got down to just one heir to the throne. And God had made a promise that the fruit of his loins, there would be one to sit upon the throne in Israel. All right, so in Judah. So as we think about God's purpose, and when we read with the perspective that God is going to do his will, we're not robots. He hasn't predestinated all the acts of men. But there are times when he has intervened to bring his purposes to pass. All right? Now, he says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. we find in the book of Hebrews, this is talking about the word of God being quick and powerful, Hebrews 4, okay? But, and we understand Jesus is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, but what we're talking about here in Hebrews 4 and 3 is the living word, okay? He says in Hebrews 4 and 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, and I've got ahead of myself about the living word. That's a few verses later. But here's what I want out of Hebrews 4 and 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay? Rest is a wonderful thing. When we're blessed to understand what God has done through his Son, what he purposed to do, what Jesus accomplished when he came in his ministry, and the finished work of redemption, that when Jesus died, he died for all that he was sent to save. And so when we understand that what God purposed to do, he has accomplished through his Son, we can rest in that. And we're blessed to believe God's word, we're blessed to believe his faithfulness, we're blessed to believe his power, we're blessed to understand that God has taken care of eternal salvation. Now, he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we should show forth his praises, and that's what we should do every day. As we rejoice in the truth of the salvation of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can rejoice every day, even when our times are hard and even when we're struggling in this world with whatever situation might be ours at the moment. Bless your heart, if we can set our mind on the things that God has done for us, the promises that he's made for us, the record of the salvation that we have through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we can think on those things, there's rest and peace that we can find knowing that the work, God purposed that that work would be done before the foundation of the world, or as it said in the verse, before the world began, all right? So as we think about all-knowing, all-powerful, let's notice a few of the attributes of God. First of all, we think of him as eternal and sovereign. We've already said a little bit about the eternal nature of God, but he's sovereign. I mean, he is God. And when we understand who God is, we don't have to say he's sovereign. We know that. He does what he will, when he will, for whom he will. Okay? So when we think about God being sovereign, and again, when you think about some of the doctrines that are being taught in our modern day, it seems like that sometimes there's people that don't want God to be God. They want to be their own. They want to make some choices for themselves. Okay? But God is God. Now, I understand to leave everything up to say if we were to just turn everything over to our president, I mean, whoever the president might be, okay? If we were to just turn everything over to that he made all the decisions, why, you know, in the hands of any man, that would be terrible because we're limited. We don't have the understanding that we have. We don't have all the facts that we need. We don't have all the power. We don't have the love and compassion that God has. Hey, that'd be awful. But to realize that God is sovereign and that he does what he will, then when we understand his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his grace and his love and all that he is, I can totally rest in God being sovereign. And whatever God says, that's fine with me. You know? And I wish we could live our life. And I know that we try to pattern our lives, but I like the idea. When Jesus was in Cana of Galilee at that marriage, and they had no wine, and Mary came to Jesus and explained the situation, but then Mary eventually would say, whatever he saith unto thee, do it. I like that. Whatever the Lord says, let's do it. Okay? It's not ours to question. Job found that out, didn't he? It's not ours to question God, but just whatever God says, we know it's right, and it would be good for us to do according to his will. All right? So he's sovereign, being eternal also. Psalms 90, verse 2. Remember that. Let's just go ahead and get verse 1 as well. Psalm 90. It's a prayer of Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Unchangeable, eternal, sovereign God. You know, when Jesus, just before he ascended back to heaven, in Matthew 28, what is it, verse 18, I believe it is, he told the apostles, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. All power. Well, God has all power. He's the Almighty God. But he gave that to the Son. But he didn't divest himself of it, because the Son is God. Okay? And so when we read, when Jesus said, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Okay? So we can rest in the fact that he is all powerful, all loving. Okay? So he's omnipotent. Okay? We use that attribute, omnipotent, absolute, unlimited power over all. So he knows all. Okay? We also know that he's omnipresent. Okay? I like the way Elder Marty Smith puts that. God is everywhere he wants to be. We understand that he's everywhere, like we said, everywhere he wants to be. If that means he's everywhere, then so be it. You know, the reason I hesitated that, because the scripture speaks about how that he's not in all, as far as the wicked, he's not in their thoughts. You know, so I'm just saying that, you know, as far as where the Bible describes where God is, okay, we know that he's omnipresent. Okay? And you know, with regard to that, Psalm 139. I won't read the whole psalm, but I do want to get a little bit of it. Beautiful psalm where David speaks of the Lord and his knowledge. He begins the Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. So, we're not talking about just location, but we're talking about he knows our thoughts. Okay? Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, isn't that amazing? That he knows everything about us. Even the word in our tongue that we haven't yet spoken, he knows it. Okay? Now, thou hast beset me behind and before, thou hast laid thine hand upon me. Now, I know we're talking about something here in time, but God has known, okay, us from the foundation of the world. He goes on, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it's too high, I cannot attain to it. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I think by now we get the answer to his question. Where can we flee from his presence? There's no way to do it. Jonah had the presence of the Lord. You know, the Lord knew where Jonah was when he was in the belly of the whale. And as Jonah described it, he was in hell. He says, out of hell he lift up his eyes. Okay. So he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. In other words, it doesn't matter. Darkness, light, God knows. He sees it perfectly. Okay. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And boy, is that a wonderful statement right there. Sister Nancy and I have an interest in health and things like that, and we've listened to a lot of TV related to teaching you things about your health, and it just amazes me how intricate and how detailed and how amazing. I won't even get into some of those things. It take too long. But how this statement is a deep statement. How we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. Okay, we're talking about the omnipresence of God. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Okay, an expression for the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book, isn't that an interesting thing for him to say? And in thy book, all my members were written. Which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In thy book were all my members were written. Maybe Brother Thomas can teach us a little bit more about that, but I do know that Jesus said that all the hairs of your head are numbered. I can't, you know, does that mean they're cataloged in this book? If they're numbered? I suspect I know he knows how many. Hey, those kinds of expressions just stretch our minds to try to understand just the wisdom of God, the unsearchableness of our God. I mean, it's just beyond our imagination that all the hairs of our head would be numbered. Okay, the way they fall out and others grow back and all this. I don't understand that expression to the fullest, but it is a truth that Jesus spoke to cause us to understand how unfathomable is his knowledge. Okay? So the more we read and those expressions that we encounter, how wonderful they are. Now let's go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Keep in mind what we read to you from Psalm 139. Okay? The psalmist was speaking about God knowing, seeing all these things. All right? But in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 4, verse 12, for the word of God, the living word, Okay? Not the written word, the living word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That's hard for me to do. Divide between the soul and the spirit. Okay? And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. In other words, he understands. Okay? He knows all about it. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I take that to be the same concept that we've encountered in Psalm 139, when he says, there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. And this is referring to, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? So, our inner being, we don't even have to say the words. God knows. He sees. The word of God is quick and powerful. Okay? And if we keep reading, you understand that this is a person. Okay? He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Okay? But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All right? So we find that God sees and knows all things. All right? He's not limited to what we may frame into words. He knows. He's a discerner, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he, there's not a word in our tongue, but lo, he knows it all together. When we think about these attributes, the perfections, the glory of these attributes, then when we read of things later, we'll study later some things that the scriptures tell us was done before the foundation of the world or before the world began, then it helps us to understand who our God is. All powerful, all knowing, omnipresent. Yes, he knew all things before he made the worlds. He purposed in his mind, his purpose was to do and to accomplish. And he would send his, and it was his purpose to send his son, the second person of the Trinity. The word would be made flesh and dwell among us, but still God, to do these things that were spoken of that would come to pass in time, but that he purposed before the foundation of the world. So when we understand he's sovereign, he's almighty, eternal, all-knowing, omnipresent, then surely we can see that a God such as this is able to do his will. Because he's God. All right? My God's bigger than anything I could fathom. Okay? It just seems like, you know, I don't mean to be critical, but I'm just taking the words that I hear from some, that God's trying to do this or trying to do that, or he's done all he can and now it's up to you. That's, my God's bigger than that. My God's infinitely bigger than that. Okay? So when we think about these attributes, they just speak so gloriously. There's another attribute, omniscience. I've heard Brother J.C. speak of that one, and I've not encountered that one very much in my studies, but the omniscience, that God is the sole creator of all that is. Well, that's certainly scriptural, isn't it? Go to Gospel according to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. Our God. Okay? And then, let's see, Hebrews 11:3. I'm going to have to turn to it because I'm not sure if I'll quote it right. Hebrews 11:3. tells us much the same. When he's speaking about faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay? The Godhead, the three in one, the ones that said, let us make man in our own image. And later, when man had sinned, they said, the man has become as one of us. Okay? So we're talking about the plural of the Godhead. All right? Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? God spoke this world into existence. Okay? Every theory I've ever heard from men that spoke about a big bang or something like that, there had to be something. I mean, what do we start with? We've got the answers. I mean, the Bible has the answers. God's given it to us. God was in the beginning. He always has been, always will be. So that's our starting point. And he spoke these things into existence. Okay? Not a matter of some big explosion or I think Brother Sonny used to call it, say something like, it started out with a little pool of goo and that goo turned into you, and he might have had another step to that, but it still starts with something. Where did that something come from? Okay. But when you start with God and say that he is able, and he did speak all things into existence, we have the record of it. God gave us the record of it. This is not the opinions of men. It's the truth God gave to be recorded for us to learn and know and have confidence and be able to rest in his finished work of salvation. All right. And so there's many things spoken of as the attributes of God. I would just kind of sum up the rest by saying that he's kind and gracious and good and glorious, loving. That's our God. And the more we study the scriptures, the more we understand his love for us, the more we rejoice that he has had mercy upon us and blessed us to know him. Hebrews also speaks of Jesus as being the author and finisher of our faith. Psalm 33 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. And so when we encounter those verses of scripture that says that something was done before the foundation of the world, then we understand it's right, it's the truth, God is able, and he has told us in his word what he has done. And by the way, he didn't need any help. We can also go to Job 38, 39, 40, and read that conversation that was had there and how that God reproved, made reproof there that he didn't need any help. Psalm 50 speaks about all the cattle are mine and all the gold of Ophir and cattle of 1,000 hills, you know, all those things that he speaks about there in Psalm 50. He speaks about, you know, and he said, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. Okay? So we see that God is able. He is a God of purpose. But bless your hearts, we also rejoice to know that he's a God of mercy and grace and compassion and kindness and long-suffering and goodness. Goodness. Do you remember when Moses asked the Lord, show me your glory? I love that passage. And how did God show Moses his glory? He said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. And so as he proclaimed all those things about himself, he's describing all his goodness. So as we think, all that he is able. And he's told us in his word many things that he's done before the foundation of the world. And so we'll just wrap up with this in Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. He's the one who's worthy of our praise. And when we're raised and fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and taken home to be with him, then for the first time, we'll be able to praise him as we should. All right? You know, I love to hear good singing, praising God. And I like to join in. But I know my singing is not what it ought to be. Oh, but I can just imagine what that singing is going to be like in heaven. When all the weakness, the imperfections, and the limitations of our mind and our heart that we have here, when all those things are fashioned like unto his glorious body, and we're made to where, and I do believe that we'll be made to praise him in all eternity. And if he's the one doing it, and if that's the purpose, I just can't imagine how glorious that praise is going to be. Not only from the individual, but from the multitudes of millions that will be praising him with a pure heart, singing glory to God. He's the one who deserves all praise, and he's going to make us to where we can praise him for all eternity. Okay? So again, it's just long enough to praise God enough, right? Eternity. So as we think about, so he says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, that's for now, okay? And the praise is for now as well. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. I rejoice tonight that I understand that when Jesus died on the cross, we're eternally saved for heaven. Period. I can rest in that. But for our life, we're not there yet. And so I also rejoice to know that there's a saving influence from the Word of God and in the gospel that causes us not to think that we are something or that we've done anything great, but that we can praise him now for what he has done for us that will be a blessing for us in all eternity. We can spend the rest of our days singing his praise and thanking him for what he's already done for us. And that pleases God too. You know, when the wild Gadarean. I mean, that character was a mess, wasn't he? As far as his life is concerned. Nobody wanted to be around him. Everybody was afraid of him. But when the Lord came on the scene, then they found him clothed and in his right mind. Seated and clothed and in his right mind. And he wanted to follow Jesus. Look at the... Wow, what a change. Right? But what did Jesus tell him to do? Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Boy, that's a mouthful as well. We shouldn't blush to speak of the great things the Lord's done for us. We may not have been a Saul of Tarsus that was going about trying to destroy the church, but there's plenty of things God's forgiven us of. There's plenty of things that could have been better. Okay? But he had mercy upon us. And he turned us around. He's blessed us to know him. He's blessed us to hear his glorious gospel. He's blessed us to know what we'll have when this life is over. And he's blessed us to know that whatever we need from now until then, he's there for us. And he is able. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent. All of these attributes that we see that our God is causes us, there's no reason for us not to have complete confidence in our God being able to take care of us no matter what the trial might be in our life. Now that gives you a lot of peace too, doesn't it? To know, I don't know what tomorrow brings. But I know, like the song says, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Now that's a real comforting message. God's already there. Right. He's able to care for us. He loves us. He sent his son to suffer and die for us. Don't you know he'll take care of us each day? Amen. And I've seen the frown and the confusion. I've even seen some here that never really embraced our doctrine. That when you get on those things before the foundation of the world and the election, the predestination, and they couldn't embrace those truths. And I know I'm a nothing, but I rejoice that God has had mercy upon me and blessed me to know those things. I don't know why, but I believe it. I rejoice in it. I want to know more about it. How wonderful that God has blessed us to know him and to know that before the foundation of the world, there's already some things that he's done that were settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. May God bless you, sir. Brother Thomas, you have anything you'd like to ask?